find our text today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And if you're able, would you stand? And I'll read these verses aloud, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. That paragraph beginning at verse number 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Amen. Father, we humbly bow before you now and thank you for another day of life and liberty and blessing in the Spirit. Thank you for bringing us to your Son and making us know to live as Christ and to die is actually gain. We bless you, we praise you, we adore you. And now we plead with you, Lord, meet us in the Scriptures. Give us insight and understanding. Help us to know your will, and then by your great power, grant us the grace to live our lives in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Let's connect the dots for just a few minutes then. If you all remember, what we've started last week was this journey to explore eschatology. And what we did last week is we defined eschatology as the study of last things, right? And that word is derived from a Greek word, eschatos, and that word means last. It's the word you find, for example, in verses like 2 Timothy 3:1, where Paul is talking about the last days, right? In the last days, difficult times will come. So that's our word, and that's the essence of the whole thinking about eschatology is looking at the last things of the future, all right? What we are doing, I told you that we're using theological outlines by several theologians, and one of the outlines that I particularly like is where eschatology is divided up into these two categories, right? Personal eschatology and general eschatology. And I've chosen to address personal eschatology first because personal eschatology is the study of, general eschatology is the study of last things that will affect the entire universe, right? All of creation and the entire universe. But personal eschatology is the study of last things that will affect all true believers, all false believers, and unbelievers, okay? So we are addressing personal eschatology first. General eschatology looks at how the universe and all of the broad general matters of creation will be affected. We're going to look at that, but you and I should be most concerned about personal eschatology. What's going to happen to me, right? Because as we just shared with the children, every one of us has got to face a future, and that future involves a real meeting with God. That appointment, no one will miss. You won't be late for that appointment. I promise you. Everyone has an appointed day. Thank God, as a Christian, you can look forward to that, right? That appointment. And then finally, we saw that only true believers will persevere in genuine faith. First of all, only true believers have genuine faith. Therefore, only true believers can persevere in genuine faith until the end of their life. There are ebbs and flows, ups and downs. You know, David said, my foot, what? Almost slipped, but the fact is it didn't slip. Why? Because God won't let it slip. We're being kept. We're being held by His mighty hand, right? And so we have the certainty of His promises toward us. We will persevere to the end. You remember how Jesus said it in John 10? We looked at that last week. My sheep, what? Know my voice. I know them, and they, what? Follow me. I give them eternal life. How long is eternal? If you've got eternal life, it can't be broken up. It can't be chopped up. If it's eternal, it's eternal. If you got it, you got eternal life, right? And then for those who might misunderstand, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Amen. Right? Amen. So you can't misunderstand that. There's no way to misunderstand that. Christian. So you don't need to get involved in that. If I'm saved, am I going to lose it? Let that alone. That's childish. Accept Christ at His word. You came to Him in faith, right? Trust Him. If He saved you, He says, I'll keep you. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe Christ? Amen. No one. Do you believe that? We trust Him. And so we also have the certainty of God's promises. He says, you know Romans 8. I call Romans 8, 28 the rocking chair verse, right? We know that what? God causes what? All things to work together for good. But it's only to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Those are the only ones that are in the rocking chair. Those are the only ones that are resting. And so that's what I'm saying to you. That's our personal eschatology. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. And we know what we ought to be doing now. The Christian is the only one that knows the answer to those three questions. Therefore, we press on. Healthy, sick, wealthy, poor, life-threatened, all of these dynamics of life. What? We press on because we know the end of the story. Right? Amen. That's our personal eschatology. And so today, as we look at this text, I've got these two main topics that I want to address. The first one is that all humanity will experience death. All right? And then we're going to look at life after death. Everybody's going to die. So if you're here, this applies to you. If you're listening to me, this applies to you. You are going to leave this life. Everyone needs to think about this. Yes? And then we also need to think about the fact that there is life after death. For some, it'll just be existence, but you'll still, you need to face the fact that there's something coming after this life. Yes? All right. So let's dive in. Let's first look at the fact that all humanity will experience death, and then we want to address this matter for believers first. As we consider this fact, this is the truth that comes to us from the Bible. Death is the natural end of life for every human being who has been born after Adam and Eve sinned, right? It's the natural end. It comes as a consequence of them having rebelled against God, who had given them everything necessary for life. But they chose disobedience, which led to death. And Adam and Eve being our parents, that has been passed on to you and me. It's unavoidable. You were born infected. Yes? You know, I don't have to convince anybody that. You know it. Just look in the mirror. Amen. Just look in the mirror and you know that Adam and Eve messed me up. Right. Now, it's not a Flip Wilson kind of thing. I'm responsible for my own, right? But my first parents gave it to me. Now God says you can deal with that. Don't keep blaming Adam and Eve. Amen. I've given you the remedy, right? Amen. You can be free. And we're going to see you're not necessarily free from the consequence, but you can be free from the penalty and the power, and ultimately free from the presence but you got to come God's way. And so I'm belaboring this. Can you turn to Genesis 3:19 real quick? Genesis 3, you'll know that this was God having this encounter with Adam and Eve after they have sinned. And he's speaking to Adam here in verse 19. He says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's a divine truth. We are going to die. From dust we came, and that's the reason you hear that at funerals, right? Ashes to ashes, dust, dust to dust. And so to dust we will return. Hebrews 9:27, the first phrase there in that verse says, "It is appointed to man to what? To die how many times? Once. But it is appointed." And that's what that word means in the Greek. It's appointed. It's ordained by God. It's going to happen. In other words, it's a certainty. Right? And you and I are going to learn that that's... I'm not saying these things for you to be afraid. You and I are going to learn that these... You know the truth to do what? Set free. So set free. Okay? So then that's the first truth. Death is the natural end of life for every human being. The next thing I want you to realize for the believer is that a believer's death is not punishment, okay? So we don't die because God is punishing us. We die because it's a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. What they have done, they have infected all of creation. Trees die, squirrels die, all of it. The best of our vegetation, what? It dies because, and that's the reason in Romans 8 says, all of creation is what? Groaning, waiting for God's deliverance. And so, and you and I are groaning. The Bible says you and I are groaning too, right? And we're going to look at that in a minute. That's wonderful to be groaning, to know this is not home. It's not. Thank God that there's a glorious life waiting, okay? And so we're not being punished when we die. Because Romans 8, you know it, right? There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not being punished because we die. It's a consequence of sin, right? You remember how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. So until Christ comes back and destroys death, Christians are going to what? Die. But we're not running from it. We don't walk around trying to pretend that, you know how it's being said in a lot of circles now. You can't confess that. If you're sick, you're sick. Amen. Right. It's going to happen. This corrupted flesh. Right? If the Apostle Paul could accept his problems, mm-hmm. and he taught us, what's the deal? These truths are not truths that we run from. The next thing I want you to notice is that death completely, this is the way I word it, death completely sanctifies and joins the believer to Christ. And I want to unpack that a little bit. You'll know in 1 Corinthians 4:3, I believe it is, the Bible says, this is God's will for you, right? Your sanctification. And so we don't have to guess about that. God wants every Christian to be what? Sanctified. That means consecrated, set apart from Him. And you and I need to be moving toward that in our lives. Moving what? Away from the worldliness and the things of the world and what? Being conformed more and more into Christ. But when we die, we will be fully and completely consecrated, right? Fully and completely sanctified. That only happens in death. When we can finally shake loose of this corruptible. You remember how that fall in? It's perishable, right? Shake it loose. And finally, put on that which is pure and immortality. There's also a wonderful verse. Can you find Romans 8? Romans 8, verses 16, 17. I want you to look at this matter of being joined to Christ. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So you and I, by faith, we know that we are heirs, right? You know what an heir is? An heir is someone who inherits something from someone who has possession, someone who has something to give to us. So we're an heir. Christ, as the King of Glory, has said, I am, my children have joined me in my glorious provision. You become joint heirs with me. I've adopted you in and made you my son, my daughter, right? So you come in and enjoy the privileges of this royalty. This is wonderful. To take us who were impoverished, nothing, we were bankrupt, as John MacArthur says, when it comes to righteousness. We had nothing to bring to the table, but God brought us to himself. You remember how the father did with the prodigal son? Brought him and gave him the best, right? I know he's been hanging out with pigs, and he's stinking, clean him up. And give him what? The best. Give him the best robe. Give him the best that I got. Why? Because he's my son. I've forgiven him for where he's been. Wash the stink off of him. That's what the blood of Christ does. We're clean now. Yeah? We join heirs. Join heirs. Join heirs. But that happens completely, what? When we finally shake loose of this body and this life. And we find ourselves there with him. You getting it? And so, the believer, we accept the fact that death is a natural experience, but we look forward to it. We don't run. Yeah. That's the reason you look in when you read church history and you see these Christians that could face death so graciously. And people looking on, why would they be singing a hymn when they've just been put out in the lion's den? Mm-hmm. They've got about 20 seconds to live. Uh-huh. These ferocious lions have been release, and they're out there singing hymns. Mm-hmm. Here this Christian is tied between two horses. He's about to be ripped apart. Mm-hmm. And there's joy on him. Yeah. Right? Doused in oil and tar. About to be used as a lamp in the city. Yeah. And they can't get him to recant. Yeah. What is this? This is Christ. Yeah. That says, I don't fear death. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This is wonderful. Yeah. This is the Christian life. Isn't it? And you and I, we've got to stop whining and complaining about the little things. If we're going to face this kind of reality, we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. Yes? And then we realize, I've been saying this over and over, but we realize that the Christian does not fear death. I'll read this rather than just quote it. Can you find Hebrews 2? I want you to see it, 14 and 15. These are important verses for you to have in your treasure chest. Because all of us are going to face dangers. As we said to the children, we're not going to be healthy always. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And see, that was the issue. Before Christ was raised from the dead, believers didn't understand that you'll be free. Death no longer is master. Jesus says, I got the key to death in the grave. He's got the key. He opened it up. He's the first among what? Many brethren. And that's the way we are going. Death, the grave is not our home. Thank God for that. And so we no longer fear death. And you remember how Paul said it near the end of 1 Corinthians 15. What did he say? Oh, death. Where death then swallowed up in victory, right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And he ends it by saying, thank God that Christ Jesus gives us what? The victory. victory. And so the Christian then does not fear death. So keep this in mind, all right? All humanity will experience death, but this is the legacy for the believer. It's not the same for the unbeliever. No, no. It's tragic and it's sad for the unbeliever. Unbelievers will die who die without faith in Christ have no hope of a blessed future after death. None. None whatsoever. You remember how Jesus said it in John 8, talking to his opposers, those who hated him? He says what? You will die in your what? Sin. That is tragic. Do you understand that? You'll die having never been forgiven. You'll die and forever suffer the penalty of your own sin and the fact that you can't pay it off. You never pay the debt off. You go to a place that God has designed for misery. Think of this. Hell is just the opposite of heaven. It's been designed to hurt people forever. Just as thrilled as you are about going to heaven, you should be awestruck about hell and anybody that would go there. Right? Make sure that we help people understand that if you die outside of Christ, your future is doomed. Right? Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, he was talking to Christians. He said, at one time, you were what? Alienated from Christ, right? Having no hope and without God in the world. That's tragic. Amen. And if you die that way, that is misery for all eternity. Death is punishment for all unbelievers. Romans 2:5 talks about the wrath of God. Right. A matter of fact, in Romans 9, what is it? 9:22 says that they are actually vessels of wrath. Think of that. God said, I made them to punish them. I made them to destroy them. Some are vessels of mercy. Some are vessels of wrath. And my brother, my sister, if you're a Christian, you need to thank God that you came to know his grace and his mercy. Right? I didn't do it. You didn't do it. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. What? I chose you. Thank God that he chose us. We are blessed. And we need to get this gospel to all those who don't know Christ. You remember how Jesus said, compel them. Compel. I know they're going to fight you. I know they're going to resist you. I know they're going to be angry at you and frustrated. He says, compel them. They may live in our own houses. He says what? Compel them. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends at school. Compel them. Yes? Don't want anybody to know this kind of devastation. So we conclude this thought with the fact that believers and unbelievers experience death. But believers have the hope of God and no fear. All right. Then our last topic. A last subject matter here as we contemplate our subject for today is true believers live after death. I got so carried away here. This is the reality of what we're talking about. True believers are going to live after death, right? And so as we look at life after death in this last segment, we want again look at believers first and. Some of these things I know that some of you know, but I want to make sure that we're studying eschatology. This is a confusing area, and I don't want to presume. I want to make sure everybody knows and understands the same thing, right? So we're starting at the same place. So here's a truth that many of you may know, but I want to be sure that everybody understands. After death, the body of a believer returns to dust. So you don't think of the person in that casket as the person. They're no longer there. That's the, if you will, we'll see this in a minute, but that's the old house. Right? The real person has moved out of that house and into eternity. You understand? So that house, that body, is. We already read it in Genesis 3:19. That body is what? It's going to return to dust. That's what the Bible says, right? But the soul, or if you will, the Bible oftentimes refers to the soul, uses soul and spirit interchangeably, goes immediately, of a believer now, to the presence of God. This is important. Okay? And I'm going to tell you why as we look at this point. This is an extremely important theological issue here. Because we're talking about eschatology, and if your essentials are wrong, it's going to mess up all of your other thinking, okay? So this is where our text for today. Can you find that? Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, many of you have probably heard this text at funerals. And that's the reason why, is it because this is Christian hope right here, right? This is Christian hope. Paul says we are always of good courage. Now, he's already said, if you look at the last paragraph in chapter 4, he says, I don't lose heart. Paul says, I look at my outer man, and I am getting older. I'm decaying. He says, the outer man is decaying, but the what? The inner self. My inner self is being renewed, right? And so the point is, Paul is not saying I'm of good courage because I like what I see in the mirror. He recognized what I see in the mirror is fading away. So for those of us who continue trying to fake it, I can't tell you how many folks want me to use Grecian and all that kind of stuff. This is the real deal here. All of this gray is God gave it. And when I look in the mirror, whether someone else likes it or not, that's the real deal right there. It's a reminder to me God has kept me these 63 years. I'm not trying to look like I'm 40. I'm not. I'm not trying to act like I'm 40. This shell is decaying. Wrinkles, no hair, whatever is coming. Even at my age, y'all don't know this. At my age, you get gray hair on your arm. I mean, hey. And so the fact is that you can't. Paul says, I'm always of good courage. So that didn't discourage me because I don't look like I'm 30 or 40. Why? Because I got something real going on inside. Yeah. Right? I'm always of good courage, he said. And he had all the ebbs and flows. You remember he gave that litany of things of all the problems, hungry and cold and beaten. And all. It wasn't because life was so good. Because his joy wasn't wrapped up in the externals, right? His joy was in the side. It was the joy of what? Not the joy of a house or a car or a job or even a family. It was who? The joy of the Lord. And so he says, I've always got courage. You got this? We know that while, you got verse 6, we know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So you see, he's showing us something here. You're at home in the body because this is the one God gave you. And by the way, this is an important theological point. Accept the body God gave you. Stop trying to make it somebody else's body. God said, you are what? Fearfully what? Who is? Who is that? Who is fearfully and wonderfully made? You are. He said, I shaped you, the sinew, the DNA, medicine is finding that you got on this molecular level, God actually put the code inside you that made what? You. Amen. And so God says, don't just tolerate that, accept it. Amen. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Now this is home for this life, right? But he says that I know that I'm away from the Lord though. You see how he said that there? We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And many of us quote verse 7. You've heard it over and over. You and I say it all the time, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know that that's the context that it comes from? See, I don't see the Lord is away from me. I don't see him, but by faith, I know that he's my Lord. I'm right here at home, away from him right now. I can't see him, so that's by faith. That confession is by faith, not by sight. I don't touch him. Isn't this good? Amen. So our hope for life after death is not because I can feel it and touch it. It's by faith. Right. And it's real. Amen. Got it? Amen. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You see how he flips it? So his real home is with the Lord. Right now, I have to be satisfied with this house. He already talked about this house, right? This tent, as you in the early part of the verses. This tent is going to what? Be torn down. But for right now, it's the tent God gave me, and so I'm satisfied with it. We good? So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. This is his point. Stop struggling and wrestling over what's happening to you and your body. Please, God, just go on and live life. Do what he tells you to do. Be of good courage. You know, don't get overly concerned about how long you're going to live and all of these kinds of things. Your life is what? In God's hands. Just do what he's telling you to do. Because you know what? The outcome. You know how the story ends. Christian, you know how the story ends. So Paul said, I'm of good courage. And he's saying to you and me, vicariously, you too need to what? Be of good courage. I'm just getting so carried away here. So the point was, you notice he said that when I'm away from this body, I'm where? At home with the Lord. There's no intermediate. There's nothing happening in between here. When you die, I leave this home and go to the next home with the Lord, right? You got this? And Paul spoke of that struggle in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. He talked about the struggle that he was having. He says that, you know, I know you want me to stay here. And I've had other Christian friends who were struggling with this. They had family members that wanted them to have procedures and do things. They were ready to go be with the Lord. But some of them had the procedures simply because the family wanted them to. And Paul speaks of that struggle in Philippians 1, right? Well, y'all going to give me a little time. I want to make sure that everybody's aware of this, so I need to read some of these just to be sure that everybody's seen them. You got Philippians 1. I'll begin at 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at this. If I am to live in flesh, in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I shall choose, excuse me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed, here it is, between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. And that's the struggle that I've seen some Christian friends have, is that they know people want them to stay. And they do what they can. But you and I need to accept the fact that a Christian, when a Christian has peace about their time, don't fight them. Okay? God works. You see, this by it's by what? Faith. God works in us to let us know his will. Okay? And so all of us know that struggle. And you just have to trust the Spirit to give you wisdom when you're facing this same dilemma. Do I stay or go? But my point is, I want you to know that when you go immediately what? To be with the Lord. You remember the thief on the cross in Luke 23? Jesus said, today what? You shall be with me in paradise, right? Now, 24 hours ago, he was a criminal, a thief, committing all sorts of sin. But he has been forgiven, and Jesus says, now he hadn't lived a good Christian life, but he says, today, you're going to die what? Today. And when you die, you will be what? With me. This is good news. Now, they buried his body, but he wasn't in it. He was with the Lord. Is that good news?
Amen.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Again, I know I'm going to be long today, but these are some theological points that you need to be sure to have. This is the intermediate state. Okay? Intermediate. And you need to understand that it's not permanent and it's not eternal. Where our loved ones are now is simply intermediate. They are with the Lord, but they're not in their eternal and permanent state. Okay, so that's the reason theology calls it intermediate. You got it? What you need to understand is that the intermediate state is described here. Can you get back to 2 Corinthians? I want to show you how the intermediate state is described. You got 2 Corinthians 5? Can you find verse 4? 2 Corinthians, this is a very important verse for all of us who have friends and loved ones that have died. You see 2 Corinthians 5:4? For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that's the point, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Here's what he's saying. This life that I'm living right now, I'm in a tent. When I die, I don't have a tent. So he calls that being what? Unclothed. That's the temporary state. But he says, I'm looking forward to the putting on. You remember how he just said it? I've got a new house. Right. What? Not made with hands. I don't have it yet, but it's already made for me. In the meantime, I'm, if you will, unclothed. That's the intermediate state. So our loved ones are with Christ, but they are not clothed with that new house yet. You got it? That's, when are they going to get that? Y'all already know these answers. Well, at the resurrection. At the resurrection. That'll be the permanent and eternal state that they'll be in. When that soul or spirit there with the Lord is rejoined. In a moment, what? In the twinkling of an eye, the Lord himself is going to descend and he'll shout and he's going to empty graveyards for all those bodies. He's going to reconstruct them. He's going to, in oceans where people have died and for people have died in fires, and they may be lost to us. But nobody is lost to God. He knows exactly where they are, and he's going to raise them just as he raised Lazarus out of that grave. He's going to shout, and the resurrected body of every believer will come up and be joined. They're going to meet him. Woo! This is wonderful. As he's coming, and they'll be joined, and they will be forever, what does it say? With the Lord. Isn't this good? Yeah. This is good news. This is good news. Now, some corrective thinking. The Bible does not teach purgatory. The Bible does not teach purgatory. Purgatory is a theology that's taught in some denominations as a kind of a holding place, a holding tank, where you can go there until you get cleaned up and ready for heaven. You don't find that in the Bible. We just read it. Away, absent from the body, what? Not present in purgatory. We good? The Bible does not teach purgatory. Secondly, the Bible does not teach soul sleep. Okay? Soul sleep by some is believed to be this state of oblivion, where as a believer, when you die, you're unconscious and you don't know anything. The Bible doesn't teach that. When Jesus spoke of Lazarus being asleep, he went on to say that that means Lazarus is dead. Okay, so sleep is analogous to death, right? Death is temporary, just as what? Sleep is temporary. So he was. Jesus often uses analogies to help you understand reality. Okay, so for the Christian, he's saying that if you think of yourself as sleep, it won't seem as devastating to you, because I'm going to wake you up. Yeah. Now your soul and your spirit is already with God, but he's going to wake up that what? Going to bring that new body. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Yeah.
I can't labor it any longer. I know I've been long, but just don't forget those points. The Bible does not teach purgatory, and it does not teach soul sleep. All right. One more big point. Okay, everybody's sighing and ready, I know. But let's look at unbelievers after death. The Bible, here's another truth for you. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. Okay. You remember what I said in Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed man to what? To die once and after that reincarnation. After that, the judgment. So, irregardless of how rapidly these religions are growing, they're being built on a lie and deception. You don't come back to this life as a new person and a different person, as some people say, cows. And I guess the reason many of the people in these cultures, they don't eat animals because they think that many of those animals. You see how destructive this this doctrine is. You got cultures dying. God has provided them food, but because of their theology, they are dying because they think they might be eating an aunt or uncle or someone. This is tragic. This is tragic. But this is what happens when you have wrong theology. You got to get this. You got to get this. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. As we said with the children, you get it right in this life. You get one opportunity. Then you meet with Christ to find out what he has to say about it. Right? And if he's your Lord, you meet with him as a friend. The souls of unbelievers go immediately to eternal punishment. That's what Hebrews 9:27 says. Are any of you familiar with Luke 16? You remember the story there with Lazarus and the rich man? For those who may not, I just need to give everyone just an opportunity here. Luke 16, you know, there was Lazarus was poor, and he often was around this rich man's area, and the rich man overlooked him and had no regard for him. But they both died. You see, Luke 16, you got 22. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are in anguish." That's reality. Unbelievers die and go immediately to be tormented and punished. And to let you know how serious this is, you notice, and look at 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us." When you are in torment, you're there for eternity. That's the serious nature of what we're talking about. You're there to be punished by God forever. Isn't this tragic? Unbelievers grieve without hope after the death of another person. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says to us, is because when you don't know God, you don't have God, you don't have hope. You don't have this hope that we're talking about. And so that's the reason we want them to know Christ. He's the only one that gives hope. After death, believers experience eternal life and blessing, while unbelievers experience eternal punishment. All right, as we conclude, I want you to remember this. Personal eschatology ensures that all people will experience death because of sin. The believer, however, can face death with hope of being completely sanctified and completely joined to Christ immediately after death. The unbeliever must face death with no hope of blessing after death, only punishment. So then, my beloved brothers, sisters, my beloved friends here who may not be Christians, I got the same question that we asked last week. Because the most important question is, have you been born again? If you have not been born again, then you're still in the category of those who are unbelievers. I'm not asking you if you made a confession or signed a card, whatever you've done. You've been baptized. The issue is, have you been born from above? Has the Holy Spirit come and made you? The Bible says you are any man in Christ is what? A new creation. Do you know that you're new? As a matter of fact, Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. So if you can't see and understand these things, then you need to be asking God, am I born again? If you are, you can see these truths. He says if you're not, you may understand them intellectually, but you can't see them with your heart. Right? That's the most significant question today. Have you been born again? Are you a genuine Christian? Because if you're not, it doesn't matter what I think or others think. What matters is what Jesus says. He knows whether you are or not. And he won't be playing games when you meet with him. Yes? Be sure that you're a Christian. You must be certain, because only those who are born again by the power of the Spirit will have this blessed experience after death. If you are a genuine Christian, you can face the circumstances of life and death without what? Any fear. You can. And all of us have issues. That we gotta leave here today and face issues. But we walk by what? Faith. I don't have to keep looking at the issue and letting it discourage me and sending spiral, cause me to spiral down. I walk by faith. Yes. If you're a genuine Christian, Jesus makes the same promise to you at your death that he made to the thief on the cross. Truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. As soon as your soul is absent from your body in death, you will immediately be with the Lord in heaven forever. Forever and ever and ever in his presence. That's the reason there's so much glory and joy and the thrilling praise that's there, because they finally realize, I made it. It's here. I'm here. It's real. I no longer have to live by faith. I can actually walk by sight in heaven. I see it. It's real. I don't need to pray about it. It's here. The King is here. I'm here with him. It's all real. I see why John couldn't describe heaven. It's too wonderful. Too glorious. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is real. This is reality. But it's only yours if you've been born again. Right? This is personal. This is the reason personal eschatology is so important. If you're not a Christian today, this really could be the day of your salvation. Amen. You believe that? Christ saved a thief on a cross in an instant. He can save you right now. He can. He can. He can. This is the day to secure your future, to secure your personal eschatology. You need to know with certainty what will happen to you after you die. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. And I assure you, my friend, Christ can do it. Well, God bless you. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. Thank you for helping us endure some of these challenging teachings and giving the stamina for us to persevere. In this time, I thank you for these, your people that are so patient and so encouraging. Help us all now to not only embrace these truths, but help us to live like we know the truth. Help us to live holy, to live for Christ. If we're willing to die for him, help us to live for him, Lord. And so we just thank you for the great privilege of being born again. And for the one here that knows today that you are calling, not me, not some other, but you are calling them. Would you give them grace to answer the call from the Lord? Answer the work of the Spirit in their heart. Give someone that grace today to come and be born again. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.